Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight this day. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. I recently read the story of a Russian man who was born to atheist parents. An atheist, of course, being someone who does not believe in God. Not only that, he grew up in an atheist town and attended an atheist school. He had never in his life heard the truth about Jesus Christ. But somewhere along the way, he saw a picture of a man who died on a cross. He never forgot that picture. But more than that, he often wondered why he seemed to be strangely drawn to the picture. He wanted to understand what was going on there. At first, he thought that the man must have been a bad criminal. But after a while, he thought, well, that's not necessarily true. The man may have just been persecuted and killed by others. Eventually, he met someone who was a Christian and knew about the picture. And the Russian man asked the Christian to explain it to him. Of course, the Christian was able to do that. And finally, the Russian knew what the picture was about. The picture, of course, was a picture of Jesus' crucifixion. And the explanation the Russian received from the Christian was a giant step forward in his learning about Jesus and eventually coming to believe in him as his Savior. Isn't it amazing the things God uses to draw people to himself? In this case, he used a picture of a cross. But he uses many other ways also. And I bet some of you would have a story you could tell about the unusual ways in which God works. Jesus had a couple of important things to say about a cross in our gospel reading today. For the time had come when Jesus needed to tell the disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised the third day. And this was not well received by the disciples. The apostle Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. He said, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Commentators on this reading suggest that Peter and his disciples probably never even paid attention to the last part of what Jesus said here, because they were so shocked by what he had said in the first part. Jesus said he was going to be killed. No way could that be allowed to happen. Who is going to free the Jews from Roman rule? When has anyone conquered by being killed? Made no sense to them at all. So Peter tried to show that he had Jesus' back. Jesus could count on the disciples to see that this wasn't going to happen. Well, Peter was in for a second shock. Jesus took Peter to task. He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Some commentators believe that Jesus may have been speaking to Satan as well as to Peter here. Isn't that interesting? Satan may have been subtly influencing Peter. Keep in mind that Satan had made efforts before this to get Jesus off the track, to wreck God's plan for salvation. Remember the time when Satan tempted Jesus on several different occasions in the wilderness. But whether Satan was trying to influence him or not, Peter bore some responsibility here. Peter may have been thinking something like this. I'm making this up, but this is what he might very well have been thinking, something similar to this. "We'll take care of these elders and chief priests and scribes. No way are they going to kill you. Not with all the friends and followers you have. We'll teach them a lesson." Plus, Peter certainly seemed to have missed something important here, that Jesus had said he would be raised from the dead. That was even bigger news. But while we're thinking about this and talking about Peter this morning, we may, in a way, also be talking about ourselves. Isn't it true that sometimes we are more mindful of the things of men than we are of the things of God? Isn't it true that we sometimes think a problem is best resolved by a good fight or getting back at someone or a power struggle? Have we ever questioned God's ways with our sinful, flawed minds? Are we too quick to speak sometimes when we certainly should be listening more carefully? It would be well for each of us to examine ourselves, myself included, on such matters. But Jesus is not done speaking about the cross. And probably the main teaching of the chapter follows in Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25, when he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, some people would find that statement sort of confusing. It's sort of a paradox. Christianity is a religion that includes some paradoxes. That is, there are some statements in the Holy Scriptures that seem, at first glance, to sort of contradict one another. But on close examination, we find that they are true, and there's really a deep teaching here. I read Matthew 16, 24 many times before I was a pastor. And I taught on it sometimes. To me, the Lord was telling us what we needed to do to be a disciple. Seemed to make sense. You need to deny yourself. You need to be willing to take up your own cross. But according to Dr. Jeffrey Gibbs from Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, in his commentary, this understanding that I had is not correct. And Dr. Gibbs says that Matthew 16:24 does not set forth preconditions to becoming a disciple. And after reading his explanation in the commentary, I'm on board with it. He has some good points to make. He starts with the life of Jesus himself. And for Christ to accomplish the work that he was being sent to do, it would involve his seeming defeat. He would not go to Jerusalem in triumph, as his followers expected, the thinking of man, but rather he would suffer there and be killed, the thinking of God. Only in so doing could all God's people be saved from eternal death. And after dying, Christ would, of course, rise to eternal life. And God would see to it that nothing was going to change that. Accordingly, those who belong to Jesus and follow him can expect in their lives a similar sequence and path. Experiences in each life will vary, of course. But our first obstacle in leading the Christian life is not the world around us, as bad as that can be sometimes, but the sin that lies within the heart of every disciple. We all have a terrible tendency to sin and be disobedient to God. And Mark 7 says it very clearly, quote, "For from within men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly," unquote. This is not a pretty picture, but it is a true picture. And right in the first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, after the fall, God said about mankind that the thoughts of man's heart were continually evil. That's what God said. Thank God that Jesus has atoned for our sinfulness and that God has given us means for dealing with it. That's through our confession. But the truth remains, no matter how strong a Christian you are, we are stuck with our sinful hearts the rest of our lives on this earth. And Jesus calls on us to deny ourselves and the natural way of the world. Thus he says, quote, "For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it," unquote. The Apostle Paul says it in another way when he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." And Christ also says that those that follow him will take up their cross. Again, applications of this in our life will be many and will be varied. We probably will not die on a cross as he did, although some people have. But as disciples, we can expect there to be crosses in our lives as we come up against the trouble and evil of this world. And the world would urge us to use whatever power we have to crush or get rid of our problem. Maybe even to the point of cursing God for allowing us to have such a problem in the first place. But this is the thinking of man. How about God's thinking? God would usually have us endure the cross that we have, to call on the name of the Lord and trust in God in our situation. That's the thinking of God. Now, this is a lot of theology for you, but I thought a true illustration as we close might help us here. And I found one in a message on this topic by Reverend Mike Walther. And I read his account. Andy had the unfortunate fate of being born to a very immature and ignorant father. His father continually mocked him for Andy's lack of athletic ability and for his difficulty in other areas. For a time, Andy hated his father. He even had daydreams about killing him. But Andy was a Christian. His family attended church, although he thought his father was just a big hypocrite. But Andy talked with his pastor one day about how he felt. And his pastor took him into the office and read through some passages in the gospel, including the one we used for our gospel today. And Andy realized that his cross was his father. And from that time on, he approached things differently. He sought God's help. He stopped hating his father and prayed regularly for him. And Reverend Walther reveals that Andy grew up to be an outstanding young man. He had a younger brother and sister who experienced likewise much pain inflicted by their father. But he was able to help his brother and sister also. Here is the challenge for us today. Let us each look at the problems that we face in our life. It is okay to pray for them to go away, as Jesus did one time in the Garden of Gethsemane. But we also need to pray, "Not my will, but yours be done." And it is very likely throughout our life that not all of our problems will be taken away. And for those that are not, let us look to Jesus. Let us give a witness to Jesus. Let us bear our cross and continue to follow Him. And our Lord promises that a great good will come of it. If not in this life, certainly in the life to come. Amen.